So welcome. Oh, we got a few more people. Tonight we're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. We're just about to get into the fall feasts, and the feast actually begins this coming Monday night at sundown, September 6th, sundown. So we're doing it tonight, obviously, since it's Friday. And next Friday, we're going to do Yom Kippur, since we're a little bit out of whack, but it's the only way we can do it. Plus, well, we're not under the law. I have to add that. Some people get upset, but you know what I mean. Anyway, so we're going to talk about this. It's the first feast, really. And it's traditionally celebrated with apples and honey, which there are some in the back. So please be careful. If you want to take it home, that's fine. If you want to eat it here, that's fine. But please don't drop honey on the furniture or the carpet. Or Monica and I will be over here scrubbing. You know, honey's pretty hard to get out of anything. But anyway, so, you know, there are seven feasts of Israel. And I guess we should say Passover is the first, because God told Moses, this is going to start your calendar. This became the, quote, Jewish New Year for a variety of reasons, but we're not going to get into that. It's more considered the civil New Year than the spiritual New Year. Because when you read the accounts of the Passover, God says you count this month as your first month of the year, which is the month of Aviv or Nisan, which is in the spring, of course, when Passover comes. So it's called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, since Yeshua Jesus was foretold throughout the Torah, and of course throughout the prophets and throughout the wisdom literature and throughout everything, because he said all the scriptures are about me, all the scrolls talk about me. So that means all of the scripture talks about him. So he fulfills the feasts. And as we go through this, you're going to kind of get the idea that the other six feasts, he's already fulfilled. This one, there's a little debate about, but he definitely will fulfill it when he comes back because of the trumpet blast, the shofar blast that Paul talks about, that Revelation talks about, and Paul talks about it to the Thessalonians and to Timothy and to others. So, but tonight we're going to concentrate on this, the Day of the Trumpets. And we're going to go, this is Leviticus 23. The feasts are mentioned in four of the five books of the Torah. They're not mentioned in which one? Genesis or Bereshit. But it starts in Exodus, whose Hebrew name is what? Shemot. And then it's mentioned in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Numbers. And of course, it's repeated 2,800 times in Deuteronomy, like everything else is. This group, come on, you guys, that's a joke. If you've ever studied Deuteronomy, it's a repeat of everything, and it gets repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. And that's why it's called the second law. Devarim in Hebrew, Deuteronomy for second law in Greek. But the feasts are summarized in Leviticus chapter 23. So if you want a summary of the feast, that's where you go. Leviticus 23:23. The other books mention it pretty often. The Sabbath is mentioned more than any other feast. The Sabbath is considered a feast. So every week has a holy week, has a holy day in it, which is very important because God says the Sabbath is my day. There's a song that's sung in synagogues called Vishamru that says, you know, this, the children of Israel always have to celebrate the Sabbath. It's the connection between me and them. It's the covenant between me and them. Even if you don't do anything else the rest of the week, you never say a prayer the rest of the week, you got to celebrate the Sabbath, the Shabbat. So in Leviticus 23:23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. That's the whole description of it. And since then, what's happened? All kinds of traditions have come. It's celebrated in 2 days. The Lord says you celebrate in 1 day. Apples and honey came. Didn't say anything about apples and honey. Eat sweet food. Didn't say anything about sweet food. But that's okay, because I'll eat sweet food anytime. This is when donuts were invented. So there's going to be a day in the seventh month, the first day of the month. Remember, the Hebrew month starts with what? The new moon. Remember, it's a lunar calendar. Nobody had calendars in their house. The new moon began the month. So there was a little variation in when it started, because you had to spot the new moon. So they had people, and this is great work if you could get it in those days, people that stood on the walls of the city and watched, looked for the new moon. There had to be two, of course, because in the Torah, everything is based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's why Jesus said, wherever two or three of you are gathered, I'm there. He followed the Torah, of course, because he was subjected to the covenant. He took on the covenant himself, even though he had given the covenant. So two spotters had to say, yep, there's the new moon. And then you blow trumpets. Every new moon, you blow trumpets. And that means, hey, everybody in town, it's the new month. You know, they didn't have appointments. They didn't have calendars in their phone. They didn't live like minute to minute like we live. So it was much looser. But so there's a little variation as to when it starts. But Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year, or the cornerstone of the year. And interestingly, it starts in the seventh month, not in the first month. It's considered to be the birthday of the world. It's when creation started. Of course, this was a tradition. God didn't say, on this day is when I started creating everything. You didn't see that there in the scripture, right? And you won't find it in the other references in Torah either to the feast days. But the tradition became, this was the birthday of the world. If you go to Jerusalem, anybody here been to Jerusalem? In the big mosque, the Dome of the Rock, there's a stone which the Jews said this is where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. The Muslims say this is where Abraham was going to sacrifice Ishmael. And that's why they built their worship place around it. But this is the rock on the Temple Mount where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And that was felt to be the first thing that was created, which doesn't quite fit the creation account in Genesis, but that's another story. So it's considered the birthday of the world. And they also believe that Adam was created on or around the time of Rosh Hashanah. The word yom, which means day, can also mean a period of time. So for those of you that believe creation was in six 24-hour days, maybe it was, but it may not have been. I mean, scientific evidence does not say it was in six 24-hour days. But anyway, birthday of the world, Adam was created. And it starts the calendar. With, of course, the new moon. It's the only feast of the seven that starts on a new moon. It's the only one. The other ones all start on different days of, well, two of them on different days in Tishri this month. The spring feast and the feast of Aviv or Nisan. I forgot what the month that Pentecost was called. But anyway, it's the only feast that was on a new moon. Now, remember, we said the new moon has to be confirmed by two witnesses. I mean, this is important business. When is the new moon? When does the month start? Even though they didn't have a complicated society, they had to know when it was the new month. They had to know that it was a new month. And for religious purposes, they especially had to know when Tishri started to have this feast. The actual, and it's sometimes called the hidden feast. Remember I said we're going to see little gems within this about the second coming. You know, we don't know exactly when the second coming is going to be. Well, we don't know. I mean, Jesus said, you know, you'll kind of know when the time is near, but you're not going to know the time. I love in the series, The Chosen, whenever he or somebody says the word soon, he always says, well, soon, that's an interesting word. What does soon mean? You know, soon can be an hour from now, or it can be a week from now, or it can be 2 years from now. And when, what does soon mean? You know, if you read Revelation, it says all these things are going to soon be fulfilled. Well, it's almost 2,000 years ago. We're still waiting for some of them to be fulfilled. But anyway, so it's a hidden feast because you don't know the day or the hour that you're going to see the new moon. But you know roughly when it's going to be. So maybe somebody's going to see it at 10 p.m. Maybe it's going to be at 1 a.m. Maybe it's going to be at 5 a.m. Maybe it's going to be at 12:30. There's a variation. And then there's the human factor of, is that it? I'm not sure. Wait a minute. Yeah. So it's not a precise thing like, you know, the astronomical clock at the Greenwich Observatory or the Naval Observatory. It's based on what two guys think. And if you've ever seen the new moon, which is hard to do in an urban area, I mean, they wouldn't have had electric lights, which would be a big help. I mean, if you're out in the middle of the country, you can see the disk of the moon, kind of a pale light, and you say, that's the new moon. But, you know, here, I mean, if you're sitting in the middle of Parma, you'd have a difficult time seeing the new moon. If you're in New York City, you wouldn't even know what a full moon was. But if you had a farm somewhere in the middle of Idaho, you'd see it a lot better. So you don't know exactly the day or the hour when this month is going to start, when this feast is going to start. So there's two clues right there about linking it to the second coming. So it's the month of Tishri. It's the seventh month. Seven is the perfect number, right? Six is the most imperfect number. It's just the number of man. And it's one number short of the perfect number. So 666 is the completely imperfect number. So when Antichrist is identified as 666, the symbolism is it's the most imperfect thing, the most imperfect being. And also, seven, of course, is the holy number. The root of the word Tishri means to untie or to let loose. Untie or let loose. The month that just finished, well, actually, we're still in Elul today because it isn't, we're doing this a few days early. The month that precedes Tishri is the month of Elul. And Elul is the month where you start to think Rosh Hashanah's coming. Yom Teruah is coming. The year is going to end. Another year is going to start. And it's not like our December where we say, oh boy, it's party Christmas time, party New Year's Eve time. It's a solemn month where you start to think about how you've lived your life during the year that you're in. Not scriptural. It's become tradition. And it's a good idea. The four letters that make up the word Elul also stand for I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And so most Jews have that engraved inside their marriage bands. And that comes from the Song of Songs. So there's a connection to loving each other, keeping the covenant of marriage, kind of searching your soul to see how you could live a better life. And you start to think about these things as you go through the month of Elul. There's actually 40 days of preparation. And when we get to Yom Kippur, we'll see how that all kind of finalizes. But there's 40 days of preparation to get to the ultimate repentance. So you have time to examine your conscience, examine your life. Say, gee, maybe I shouldn't have called that guy at the synagogue a jerk. Maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. Oh, he is a jerk. No, wait a minute. I shouldn't say that. Ooh, this is a tough crowd tonight. But anyway, so 40 days of preparation for your repentance. Now, 40 is an important number, right? Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. They said, oh, Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Won't see him no more. Let's make a golden calf. We need a god to get us out of this mess. So Aaron, you know, Mr. High Priest, Mr. I get to wear all the holy stuff, makes a golden image and says, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Do you imagine? Let's have a festival. Whew. The spies went into the land of Cana for 40 days and spied out the land. One from each tribe, including Joshua and Caleb. And they came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, oh, it's awesome. The land is beautiful. The crops are great. We brought back this thing of grapes. It took two guys to carry this big bunch of grapes, which is now the symbol of the Israeli tourism, whatever it is, department. You know, two guys carrying a stick with a huge thing of grapes hanging from it. Let's go and take the land. God told us it's our land. And 10 of the 12 said, I don't know. I don't think we can do it. Those guys are giants. They have fortified cities. You know, we look like grasshoppers. So what happened? Joshua and Caleb were the only two people that were over the age of 20 when they left Egypt that got to go into the land. God said, because you did this, you're going to wander for 40 years. That was the punishment. And if you were under the age of 20, when you left Egypt, you got into the land. If you were over the age of 20, God says your carcass is going to drop in the desert. He doesn't mince words. So the spies were in Cana for 40 days. Then, of course, Elijah was in the wilderness for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. We'll talk about that some other time. Ugh. Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah told Nineveh, in 40 days you'll be destroyed if y'all don't repent. He was from the southern kingdom, so he said, y'all. If you guys don't repent, 40 days you're going to be destroyed. Oops. And of course, Jesus in the wilderness. For 40 days. Everybody knows that one, right? And he hasn't eaten for 40 days. Hasn't had any water for 40 days, which is impossible. But the scripture says it. It says that about Elijah too, which Jesus, okay. He's a little different than Elijah. But anyway, hasn't had anything for 40 days. So that's when Satan approaches him because he's weak. He says, look at you. You're a wreck. Dude, you look terrible. You're skinny. You're dirty. You think your father wants to see you like this? Why don't you just make some bread? That's an easy solution. Make this stone into a loaf of bread. Quotes a verse from Deuteronomy. He actually, to get rid of Satan, quotes three verses from Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, I'm pretty sure more than any other book, but I'm not going to bet on that. So 40 days in the wilderness. And this scripture is meditated on during these days. There's 40 days of preparation from Hosea 14. You know about Hosea? He had to marry a prostitute and she had to continue her trade because God wanted to teach them a lesson. because he says Israel is a harlot. Israel has become a prostitute. She's married to me, but she's running after other gods. So let's see how you like being married to a prostitute. So she conceives a son, and they name him, or no longer have mercy. Conceives another son whose name becomes not my people. I mean, serious stuff. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. So how did I stumble over this past year? How did I stumble over this past day? How did I stumble over the last 3 or 4 hours? You know, you kind of, you know, sin isn't a once a day thing or a once a week thing. It's pretty much ongoing. And so you think about all these things as you approach the time of the sacrifice. So he says to him, say to him, take away all our iniquity. In other words, you ask for forgiveness. Take the iniquity away from us. Receive us graciously. You know, have us come back. For we will offer sacrifices of our lips. Remember how many times in the Old Testament it says, God says, I'm not looking for sacrifice and stuff. I'm looking for mercy and love. So during this time, you read from Hosea these things. And we just sang this song. And this is another song that's appropriate to the time. And it's read many times during these days. This is from the prophet Joel, another minor prophet, Yoel. It means, I forgot what it means now. Anyway, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. The trumpet is an alarm. This is a little baby shofar. We don't have Pastor Dan's big shofar this year. And we don't have anybody that can blow it because I can't blow it. If anybody here wants to try to blow it, it's fine. But this is a little baby one. But it's a trumpet. When the Bible says trumpet, it's talking about shofars, except in the book of Numbers where God tells them to make silver trumpets. Every other trumpet is this. It comes from a ram's horn because of which story? Isaac. Isaac's ready to be sacrificed. God says, take your son, your only son, the one you love, put the wood on his back, have him go up the mountain. What's that sound like? We've done that here a million times. Have him go up the mountain. Prepare the sacrifice. Abraham's got the knife raised, as one of the Paul Wilbur songs says. He's got the knife raised because Isaac says, gee, we have everything together. Where's the sacrifice? Yikes. So then God shouts down. It says, the angel of the Lord, Malach Adonai, which is the voice of God, says, don't harm the boy. Now I know that you're faithful. They spot a ram in the thicket. They take the ram, sacrifice the ram. So the lamb, in this case a ram, dies in the place of Isaac. So there's a substitution that happens. The lamb dies for Isaac. So God spares the human, but doesn't spare his own son. Doesn't spare the true lamb, capital T, capital L. Direct comparison. You guys all know this. If you don't, please, please, I beg you to read it. Beg you. I'm begging people now to read the Bible. There's so little time left. Please read. So how do we get to that? Oh, about trumpets. So that's why the ram's horn is used. But you can also use an antelope, an ibex. I don't know what an ibex is. And Don and Linda aren't here tonight. They're like, you know, they work at the zoo. They've worked at the zoo since. Yeah. But you can use it. Those are the big curly ones or from an ibex. There's probably some other animal I forgot. So the trumpet is the sign to wake up. Blow the trumpet. Tell the people something is going to happen. You better wake up from your sleep. Your spiritual sleep. What's spiritual sleep? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have time to say prayers. I don't have time to study scripture. I don't have time to meditate. I go to church once in a while, but I'm pretty busy, you know, and I'm always tired. And I like to lay on the couch on Sunday morning and watch TV. So this begins the days of awe. A-W-E, awe, where you reflect, you repent, and you talk about how can I return? Now remember, this is before the cross. This is before the cross. You can't just turn to God and say, sorry, I'm sorry. You got to follow the law. You got to do the sacrifices. You realize all the things you've done. You know what? If I would have sacrificed the lamb for all my sins, I would have brought up like 5,000 lambs from somewhere. There's not that many lambs in the whole country. So you think about all these things and you want to come back. You want to come back to the covenant. You know, all through Deuteronomy, God says you're going to go into the land. If you follow this covenant, everything's going to be great. If you don't, it's not going to be. When you mess it up, you're going to get punished. When you mess it up worse, you're going to get worse punishment. When you mess it up completely, you're going to be exiled from the land. But even when you're exiled from the land, if you turn to me and repent, you'll go back. See, we think it's a joke. We think transgressing God is a joke. I don't mean we in here, but the people, you know, out there. What are you talking about? I can't believe you really believe that. Oh, yeah, right. Or even the people that are, quote, religious. Oh, God might have thought that 4,000 years ago, 3,000, 2,000. But he certainly doesn't think that way now because, you know, we've advanced. We're like with it now. So God better get with it. Yeah. Listen to these people. It's sickening. So anyway, so there's going to come a day of judgment where you're going to stand. They say there's going to be a day of judgment. We're going to stand before the throne. Now remember, this is a time, Messiah isn't here yet. This is a time in current Judaism that people who aren't believers, but they know that someday they're going to stand before the throne. And so you got to start to get spiritually ready. Did we obey everything? Is my name in the book of life? The main prayer of this whole 40-day period is, I want my name in the book of life. I want my name in the book of life. I've talked to many Jewish friends where I've said, I can tell you how to get your name in the book of life. And it's a lot easier than what you're trying to do. I mean, if you can follow all 613 laws perfectly and never violate even one of them, your name will be written in the book of life. It's a pretty empty book. In fact, there's nobody's name in it. From Adam and Eve till us sitting here today, there's no names in that book. Because you don't get into the book of life by following 613 laws. I mean, if you did, you would. But remember when Jesus sends out these guys two by two, and I don't have the reference, but doesn't matter. You know the story. And they come back and they say, oh, man, we were casting out demons and we were healing people and we were praying with people. And whew, we were just, and Jesus said, you know, that's great. But be happy that your name is written in the book of life. That's what you should be happy about. That's the good news of the gospel. Can I get an amen? Where's Alan? That's the good news. You know, I'm pretty much of a mess, but my name can be written in the book of life even though I'm a mess. So, and the main thing is we remember the Lord. And this means remember what he expects of you. He expects you to follow. Now, we're talking about the old covenant. He expects you to follow the law, capital L. Your righteousness is based on how well you do with the law. Remember, this is not grace. This is law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy because he gave it. Even like the laws that have to do with if your ox gores your neighbor, what you have to do, those are still holy laws. That doesn't apply to too many people in Parma or probably too many Jews in Beechwood today. But still, ooh, this is a tough crowd. But man, but the idea is to keep my covenant, you have to follow my rules. So you remember the Lord and what he did. You remember his works, what he's done for you, all the memorials that as you go through your life that you realize the Lord provided, all the memorials that were built in the land. There were piles of rocks in different places. So when you, and God tells them in Deuteronomy and in Joshua, You make this pile of rocks here. So when you're walking around with your kids and your son says, hey, daddy, how come this pile of rocks is here? You say, oh, because in this spot, the Lord led our people across the river and we did this. Oh, over here, Jacob laid down. There were memorials all over the place so you would remember what he did. So he made them make physical memorials with rocks like we would make, you know, the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Memorial. But what he really wants is for that to be in our heart and in our mind. Right? Like we were talking, I think, the other night. You know, we're as a human being, you know, you could be 94 years old and say, oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. Why is God doing this to me? But you don't stop to think, well, you know, he could have taken you out any time along this road. You're not 94 because you were so awesome that he says, you know what? He is so awesome that I'm going to let him live to 108. We don't really deserve to even live a day or an hour because we violate the law constantly in Old Testament terms. So we have memorials. So the shofar is meant to awaken you from sleep. The great shofar is going to be when Jesus comes back. That's going to be the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. We don't know what all that means, but it's going to be a huge shofar blast that everybody's going to hear. I hope it's tonight. Hope it's before we leave here. How cool would that be? We could just be taken up. And we could say, hey, I don't even have to finish the lesson. Everybody will be relieved. So the shofar awakens you from sleep. And when you think about it, a shofar is dead material. You know, it's like your fingernail. Fingernail's dead. It's like your hair. Your hair is dead. It's not living tissue. So this is a dead animal, right? There's nothing alive about this. But when you blow into it, which I can't do, it becomes alive. It makes this loud sound. I mean, if you were sound asleep in your bedroom, I don't know what sound asleep means, I never sleep, but if you're sound asleep in your bedroom and somebody comes into your backyard and blows a shofar, I don't care how soundly asleep you are, you're going to jump out of your bed. You're going to do it, Brother Tim? Yep. Oh. So when you blow into it, it comes alive. Give it a shot. Good. Well, that's a little baby one. Good job. So we are shofars that are called to life. Because we were dead before we knew Jesus, we were dead. Right? We were very much alive physically. In fact, there was a time I even had hair. Yeah. I wasn't born this way, you know. So, you know, physically, somebody can look really good. You know, I always use the example, if you went to Beverly Hills to some fancy place where there's, you know, shopping and restaurants, and you saw all these people with their cars and their clothes and their mansions, you know, off in the distance, beautiful sunshine. And you said to them, you know, you people are all walking in darkness and you're all dead. They'd say, dude, what are you talking about? The sun's out. I got this car. My house is over there. I'm wearing this $5,000 suit. What do you mean dead? But before we knew Jesus, we were dead. But like the shofar, we're called to life when the Spirit breathes into us. Woo! How did Adam become a living being? The Spirit breathed into his nostrils. How cool is that? So we're like shofars. So because of Messiah, through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, we're called into life just like this dead thing makes that sound. Well, not just like that, but, you know, an analogy of it. So the traditional words are spoken during these prayers. You who are asleep, wake up. Spiritual sleep. How many people do you know? How many people in this world, how many people sitting next to you at your church may be spiritually asleep? You don't know what's in their mind. You know? When you saw the Pharisees, they looked really good. You say, man, those guys, they're so holy. Look at all that cool stuff they're wearing. And Jesus said they were like whited sepulchers. They were inside. They looked good from the outside, but inside were dead man's bones. Wow. Wow. I didn't know that. That's awesome. Yeah. You who are in a trance, arise and remember your creator. How many people sit in front of their TVs going, like they're in a trance? How many people spend 90% of their life on their phone, their tablet, their whatever it is going? You know, I heard a guy yesterday on the radio saying, there's never been a generation of people who have had so many thousands of other people they communicate with instantaneously, but they're so lonely and empty. Because none of it is real. I mean, it's real, but it's, you know, you're communicating with a guy who's in Kansas City. And you might be sitting in a room and haven't seen a human being for a week, but you got thousands of friends on your Facebook thing. So wake up, remember your creator. Ephesians 5. Paul, St. Paul, my hero, Rabbi Shaul, says, therefore, he says, he meaning God, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Like if one more person says to me, well, I don't know, I feel like screaming. What do you mean you don't know? What don't you know? Let me tell you something. You know, and as time is ticking away, we have to be more and more worried about how many people are going to be lost. Should we just let them sleep? Should we just let them stay in the trance? You know, we probably all have kids that are going all kind of different directions, other family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers. It's time to wake up. So the shofar blast is a good way to wake up. It's the Jews say that when you hear the shofar, you're hearing the sound of God permeating the universe. not like the if you meditate, but it's the sound of God penetrating the universe. You know, all of creation was spoken into existence. God didn't create silently. It was all spoken into existence. And it's also a warning to repent. And it's a reminder of what happened on Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? The mountain was totally covered in the Shekinah glory cloud. There were lightning blasts, lightning flashes, shofar blasts. Moses was up there. The people were at the bottom going, we can't take this. We can't take this. It's too much for us. I think we're going to talk about that soon. So they said, listen, Moses, we can't deal with this God thing. So let's have God talk to you and then you tell us what he said. That'll be a lot easier. We don't want to see all this stuff and hear all this noise. We're too scared. And Moses becomes a type of Jesus in that setting because we hear God through Jesus in a way that we can process without all the clouds and the lightning and the shofar blast. We hear a man talking to us. But that's a subject of another talk. So it's a reminder of what happened on Mount Sinai. God's giving the law to Moses and the shofars are continually blasting. Woo! and the Jews feel that this reminds them of the voices of the prophets. And it's kind of a battle cry, you know, when you have a trumpet. I mean, what did they do in military units before there was radio? You blew bugles and trumpets, and there's a certain code for attack. There's a certain code for retreat. So if you didn't know what the signals meant, you were like, well, wait a minute. Am I attacking or am I retreating? You know, am I supposed to go to the right or to the left? Oh, wait a minute. I don't remember what they taught me at boot camp. You know, whatever kind of boot camp they had. So the shofar blowing is a sound that you're supposed to respond to if you're tuned in. And it also causes a lot of fear and trembling. When you go to a traditional synagogue, even if you go to a messianic synagogue, there's a handful of guys at Tikvat Israel that really blow the shofar really well, coordinated with each other. I mean, it's really an amazing sound. It kind of makes you like, whoa, because the whole building fills with that sound all in unison. So it's, you know, it causes a little bit of fear and trembling. And it's also a sign, it's supposed to remind you as you wake up from your spiritual sleep that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a judgment. You know how many patients I had over the decades that said, well, when you're dead, you're dead. And you're 6 feet under. And so you really believe that? Well, no one's ever come back to tell us. I say, wow, you know, if that's really true, if you just die and they bury you and you don't exist anymore, what's the point of being a moral, ethical person? You know, like Paul said, if there's nothing after this, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Why should you even stop at a red light? You know, if you need money, just knock somebody and take the money. There's no consequence. Once you're dead, you're dead. So it reminds you that there's a resurrection of the dead. And the Jews also say that a shofar confuses Satan. It's like, what is that? I don't know. You know, he gets all like weirded out because of the noise. I'm not saying I believe that. I'm saying what's traditional. I think it takes more than that to confuse Satan. And of course, ultimately, it's the coming of Messiah, which they believe hasn't happened yet. We know that when he comes back, we're going to hear a shofar blast. A shofar blast. Not going to play a bugle. He's not going to play a trumpet. It's going to be a shofar blast. And when he comes back as judge, you know, I always tell my friends, you know, if you read Revelation, he's got a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, an iron rod in his hand, and blood all over his garments. He's not coming back as the meek and mild lamb. We don't have a lot of time. There's going to be more fire, more hurricanes, more disease. It's everything's moving. So it's time to wake everybody up. So, of course, when we hear that, we should remember that we're made new. We're cleansed from sin. You know, Paul tells us we're going to have a glorified body. The dead are going to rise first. So, is there a cemetery by here? Yeah. So, all these bodies are going to come out of that grave. We that are here are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then going, we can't go to heaven like this. I mean, it's okay if we're bald, Bruce. Don't worry. But where our bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye into a glorified body, and then we're going to go up into the air. So how cool is that going to be? Then I will have hair. Now, I don't think Norm has lost a single hair. And I don't get that, but I've been bald since I was like 28. But anyway. And of course, we already talked about Isaac and the ram. The reason I have that supernatural creation is that I heard a guy do a talk one time. Was that ram really stuck there, or did God supernaturally make the ram to get stuck in that thicket just to teach the lesson? Well, we don't know, but whatever it is, it's cool. The Talmud, which is, you know, commentary on the books, said that God considers the ashes of the ram the ashes of Isaac. The blood of the lamb, the blood of the ram saved the boy. The blood of the lamb at Passover saved the people. God looks at something or somebody has died in your place. Has died in your place. Has taken the punishment that you deserve. And they also feel in the Talmud that the ashes of Isaac are always before God. God always looks at the almost sacrifice of Isaac and being replaced by the ram to be the sign of mercy and love and grace. And they don't believe in Jesus. We understand completely what that means. You know, if you were alive when Jesus was here and you were walking around with him, or you knew him, or you were related to him, or, you know, you always saw him at Panera's in the morning, or once in a while you saw him come into Denny's with all his friends, and you kind of knew who he was, and then you would have walked by the cross that day, what would your reaction have been? This is horrible. This is horrible. But see, when God sees that blood, he takes you like you are. Just like the ram died in the place of Isaac. It's a sacrifice of a son. The almost sacrifice of Isaac. In fact, when you read the account, it's very moving, because God says, take your son, your only son, the one who you love. Well, God has one son who he loves, but he takes him. That's the lesson. So the shofar transports us into the Holy of Holies. The sound of it, you understand that there's something holy going on, that you have to repent before you can go there. It's almost like an intermediary, just like the Messiah. I'm going to be teaching an online course about how in the Torah, all the things that prefigured Jesus as Messiah, kind of in quite a bit of detail from Genesis through Deuteronomy. But I'll give you more information about that. But all through the Torah are these symbols. So Rosh Hashanah is not a pilgrimage feast. Passover is, Pentecost is, Sukkot, which we'll do in three weeks. Those are pilgrimage feasts. Rosh Hashanah is not, because the shofar takes you there to the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus blows the final shofar, we don't have to go anywhere because we're going to be taken up with it. So how cool is that? You don't have to run to the closest church. You know, you don't have to call Monica and say, I hear this shofar. What should I do? Just stand where you are. Boy, you guys are a tough audience tonight. Maybe because it's a holiday weekend. Anyway. And so the greeting for the day is Lashana Tova. This is just an awesome, awesome day. And we start these days of awe. We start these days of remembrance. And the reason we have apples and honey is because it's sweet. You know, all through the Torah, the goal is to get to the promised land. It's the land of milk and honey. 40 years to get there. Would have taken 2 weeks had they just walked. 40 years. Our promised land is way better. Our promised land is heaven, and we're here wandering in the equivalent of our 40-year wandering. But we know that we're going to be there because we know him. They knew they were going to get there because God had told them that they were going to get there. And so these are all the sort of things, and you can see why this hasn't completely been fulfilled yet. Like when we talk about the other feasts. But the main thing I want you to take away from this is it's a time to wake up and think. Everybody has stressful jobs. Everybody has trouble with their families. Everybody has trouble with their health. Everybody has trouble with the whatevers. But you also have to keep in mind and keep those things in perspective of what your life is really about. First of the fall feasts. And thanks, Brother Tim, for blowing that shofar.